Hello, welcome to the Goals Love Podcast. Open your Bibles with us to 1 Kings 17 as Brother John James leads us in today's lesson.
First Kings 17, and before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day that you've given us as a gift. This time you've given us to spend right here, right now, in your word. Lord, it's your time. May you accomplish what you set out to accomplish. We know that you promised your word would not return void. We'll accomplish the purposes that you have ordained for it. We need that. All of us, every one of us, stand in need of what you have to give to us today. Lord, let us not be distracted by anything that happened yesterday or that we're facing tomorrow. Lord, now is the time for us to hear from you. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, teach us, make the applications we need, help us to grow in faith. Those that haven't even come to faith, help them to realize they can today. Do all that only you can do, and we'll give all the glory to you. You're the only one who deserves it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Three blessings that, Lord willing, we'll see in 1 Kings 17 today. Three blessings. One blessing we'll see is that God meets us right where we are. We talk about that a lot. It comes up in the Bible a lot. So we need to talk about it as often as it comes up in the Bible, and it comes up in this passage. God meets us right where we are. Doesn't ask us to jump higher than we can. He just meets us right where we are and takes us from there where we need to be. That's the first blessing. Another blessing we'll see in this chapter is that God guides and provides. God guides and provides. And then finally, God is greater than we thought he was. God is greater than we thought he was. Our thoughts of God are really, really high. Yep, and they're not high enough because he's greater than that. What manner of man is this? The disciples said to Jesus when he calmed the storm. And that wasn't even the greatest thing that they saw him do. God is greater than we thought he was. And Lord willing, we'll see that. I know Elijah saw that in his experience. So first of all, God meets us right where we are. Look at verse 1 again. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, as certain as that truth is, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. No rain. Now it's funny how we complain about the rain in our country, don't we? We complain about it. In fact, this forecast, if we really didn't think about it, at face value, you hear this forecast, no rain, you're thinking, great. I kind of like that. Until you start to think about the years part of it and do the math a little bit. In the Bible, rain is spoken of, it's not how we think about it. Oh, I hope it doesn't rain today. Often they would hope it would rain. In the Bible, rain is spoken of as a blessing. It's a blessing from God. It's a sign of God's blessing. I promise you, if we went 3+ years without rain in our country, we would think about it differently. We would hope to see some rain clouds. We would think about it a lot differently. How much more would we be of that mind if we lived in a land like theirs, which tends to be dry for a good portion of the year? How much more would we have thought about it as a blessing from God if we lived in an age like Elijah lived in where importing food, bringing food from outside was a lot harder to do back then. You had to live off the land, and if you couldn't live off the land, you might not live. Rain was a blessing from God, and I want you to consider how God will use many times, not just in Israel, but in America and all over the world, God uses weather. He uses all kinds of things, but he can even use the weather, and he does, to get our attention. God will use whatever he can to get our attention to look up to him, because that's where we need to look. And God will use the weather sometimes to knock us out of our comfort zone a little bit so we realize, wow, I need God. I can't go on it. I can't go in my own strength. Sometimes the weather is overwhelming to us, and God can use that to help us to look up. These people that lived in Elijah's day, there was something trending, if we can say it that way, that was popular in his day. It was wrong, but it was popular, very popular, and that was the worship of the false god named Baal. And they believed that Baal, one of the things about him was they thought he had control over the weather. If it rained, they wouldn't say thank you, Lord. Many of them wouldn't. They would say, thank you, Baal. It doesn't even exist, but they say, thank you, Baal. And in the worship, these were such dark days. One of the ways they worshiped Baal was they sacrificed their infants and their children to this false god. They killed their children in the worship of Baal, just hoping that Baal would send some rain. So I want you to consider how God is dealing with them and think back in your mind to how God dealt with a group of people many years before this in Egypt. Remember when he sent the plagues in Egypt? The plagues were kind of weird. You read about the plagues, you say, these are unusual plagues with the lice and the frogs and the flies and all that. Well, see, each of those plagues represented a false Egyptian god. And each time God sent a plague, he was saying, you know what? These gods that you think have power over the frogs or power over the flies or power over this or that, they don't, because they don't exist. You need to know the true God. And he exercised judgment against all those false gods, all those false religions of Egypt. And he kind of just pulled that rug right out from underneath them. And that was a good thing for them to experience. Some Egyptians, I believe, came to faith. Not many, but I believe some came to faith. The Bible says when the Israelites came out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude that went with them. That suggests there were some Egyptians that believed. I hope that's the case. But he's doing the same thing here in Elijah's day. He's exercising judgment upon these false religious systems, upon these false forms of worship, upon that which is not true. In our day, people think truth is relative. That's good for you. That's true for you. You believe that. That works for you. Doesn't so much work for me. I've got my own brand of truth. Folks, truth is absolute, or it's just not truth. I don't care how you work it out. 2 + 2 is going to come up with 4. There are absolute truths. I don't care how you try to work it out. The law of gravity is going to be against you if you jump off a building. I don't care how you try to work it out. If you try to breathe underwater without the right equipment, you can't. There are absolute truths in simple things like that. And there are absolute truths. The God who created those laws of science that I just talked about, he's greater than those laws of science. There's an absolute God. There's an absolute truth about God. He can be known. And so truth is not relative. You don't just say, well, over the years, I've formed this is what I believe. All you've really done is you've made a false god just like they were doing. You may not have made it out of sticks and stones and bow down and worship something physical, but in your mind, you think God is kind of like this, and that's the kind of God that you worship. Don't you want to know the truth? Don't you want to know the true God? Elijah helped people to come to the true God. It is not unkind to help someone to realize that they're believing in the wrong thing. It's not unkind. We think it's sometimes disrespectful to point out that leave them alone. They're in that religion and just let them stay there and let them stay comfortable. But folks, if that religion is wrong and it's leading them to hell, we have a responsibility to give them the gospel so they can know Christ and go to heaven. So it's a loving thing to pound on somebody's door at 3 o'clock in the morning if their house is on fire. It's a loving thing to do that. Elijah's name can be translated two different ways, very, very close in the translation, but two different ways. You could translate his name, the Lord is God. It could also be translated, the Lord is my God. The Lord is God, the Lord is my God. This pretty much sums up the ministry of Elijah in his days, and it pretty much sums up what his generation needed to hear, and it pretty much sums up what our generation needs to hear. They need to hear that the Lord is God, and if you know him, they need to hear your testimony. The Lord is my God. This is what he's done in my life. This is not just a Sunday conversation. This is truth. He is real. He's not just God out there somewhere. He's my God. And so our generation needs that as well. This was a very dark period in Israel's history. And I want you to consider the fact that as dark as it was, as bad as it was, as far off as they had gotten, throwing their children into the fire to worship a false god, as far away from the true God as they had gotten, God still comes to them with a prophet. God still comes to them with his word. God still meets them right where they were. And they weren't in a good place. You ever been in not a good place and God met you there anyway? And you say, I don't deserve for God to meet me even when I am in a good place. But when I'm in a bad place and it's my fault I'm in a bad place, it's my sin I'm in this bad place, will God meet me there? The father doesn't say, now, how far into the far country did my son go? Oh, he's in the pig pen? Yeah, I just can't go that far. You know, my love just doesn't extend that far. You see, but the son in the far country, in his heart, he knew that the father still loved him even way out there. You see, and he was able to come home, and the father welcomed him home. We shouldn't stay in the pig pen. We need to come home to the Father. We shouldn't stay. If we're in a bad place, don't stay there. But God will meet you there if you are in a bad place. And God met them there. And by the way, the word that he gave them was a word of judgment, wasn't it? No rain. No rain. And you're a society that relies on the rain. No rain for years. 3+ years, there's not going to be any rain. It was a word of judgment, yet it was meant to be remedial because it wasn't eternal judgment. It was temporal judgment on this earth. Any judgment, any chastening, anything God puts us through on this earth, it's meant to get us to respond and to repent and to look up so that we don't have to face that eternal judgment after we die. We don't have to face it. It was meant to be remedial. It was a call. It was a warning. It was a call to repentance and faith. The point here is, even at our worst, God will meet us there. He doesn't want to leave us there, but he will meet us there. And I want you to consider how the impact of this drought, the impact it would have had upon lost people, including Ahab. Ahab could have allowed this to humble him, to soften his heart, to really get his attention towards God. And there's some people, I think the woman we're going to meet later on, I think that's exactly what happened to her. This famine did that in her life. We'll talk about that. But everybody was confronted with the opportunity to come to the end of themselves, the opportunity to stop trusting in dead, empty tradition, dead, empty religion. Yeah, but my family for generations has been trusting in Baal. Yeah, well, they're wrong. And don't you want to know the true God? And they would want you to know the true God. They really would. It's something that we all need to be confronted. If we're worshiping the wrong thing, or if faith is in the wrong thing, we need God to show us that. And it's an opportunity when God puts us through something to get our attention, and we can cry out to him. When God pulls the rug out from underneath our feet, we're standing on the rug, we seem pretty smug, we seem pretty secure, we seem pretty, hey, I'm doing just fine. And God says, you're really not. And he pulls that rug out from underneath your feet, and you fall on your back, and you're looking up. That process was a little bit painful, but that process was exactly what you needed. That process was exactly what I needed. Because now I'm looking up. Instead of looking at me, I'm looking up at him and saying, oh, that didn't take much to get me on my back. And I realize now that I need you, Lord. I need you. Don't let me live and die in unbelief. Help me to trust Christ and live trusting Christ and die trusting Christ. That's what we all need. He is who we all need. So the famine was a terrible, terrible experience. When you read about the things that were a result of this famine, terrible things happened as a result of this famine. But you know what was worse? Unbelief was worse than the famine. The fact that they weren't trusting in the true and living God was worse than the famine. And God used the famine to bring many to faith in him. And you know what happened? Ironically, the famine became a blessing. Yeah. Amen? The famine became a blessing. We see in verse 1 that God meets us where we are. What we're going to see next is that God guides and provides. Let's read verses 2 through 6. And the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dealt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. 1 Kings 17 reminds us that we grow in faith. And as we go through certain experiences in life, difficult experiences, it's an opportunity for us to either groan and complain, and we may all do some of that. But putting that aside as quickly as we can, it's an opportunity for us to grow in faith, increase our faith. In a way that, had I not gone through that, my faith wouldn't have been strengthened on the other side of that. Right? So it's an opportunity for our faith to be strengthened. I remember 30 years ago, and let me stop right there, because some of you young people are saying, 30 years ago? That's the Old Testament. I mean, I remember when I was younger, and someone said something like that. I remember when somebody said, I remember 20 years ago, and I thought, man, you are old. Something, you had experiences 20 years ago? That's old. And I remember thinking, the only thing I want to say after something like that is I remember reading in the history books what happened 30 years ago, you know. But now, no, I can remember looking in a photo album at what happened 30 years ago. And so I guess that's a sign of age, but I think the real sign of age is when you say, I can't remember what happened 30 seconds ago. You know, earlier, mentally, I was thinking I was in Johnson Hall for summer. I don't know what I was talking about in the announcements. So I'm starting to get some of that. But anyway, 30 years ago, I do remember 30 years ago. And I was going through a very difficult situation in my life. I had to make some big decisions, more than one. And these decisions would affect the rest of my life. I had to do somewhat with where I would live and just different things like that. And it would affect people. It seemed like a no-win situation. It seemed like, well, if I do this, some people aren't going to be happy about that decision. If I do that, a different group of people aren't going to be happy about that decision. And I don't know if I'm going to be happy in either one. I don't like, it's like a lose. Let's see, lose or lose. That's how I felt. So I said, I know what I'll do. I'll go talk to somebody about it who can tell me what I should do. So I went to go see the pastor of the church in that area I was living at the time. And I said, this will take care of it. He'll tell me what to do. So I went and talked to him. I even brought him a Subway sandwich to kind of, you know, make sure I was going to get some good counsel. And he's eating that thing away as I was talking. He was hungry when I came in. He's eating as I was talking to him. And I was just saying, yeah, you know, I've got to make these decisions. And it's not life or death or anything, but it's significant to me. And I was under a great deal of depression because I was under the weight of the decision. And, you know, after I was done, I take like 15, 20 minutes to explain the whole thing to him. He stopped chewing. And I put his sandwich down. He said, let's pray. I said, okay, yeah, we need to do that. That makes sense. We need to pray. All right. So we prayed just a brief prayer, but a heartfelt prayer. He prayed. And he was done, and he looked up at me, and all he said was, God's going to do something. And he said it, I think he said it twice. God's going to do something. And honestly, I walked away from that disappointed. I thought, well, I knew that. I mean, I know God. I know God's going to do something, but what's He going to do? I mean, and by the way, what am I supposed to do? I got to make this decision. What does God want me to do? God's going to do something. You know what He did? Instead of saying, "In my opinion, blah blah blah," He pointed me to God. He pointed me up to God, and you know that was the answer I needed. I didn't need Him to try to solve my problem. I needed to look to God. I need to trust in God. And what ended up happening was I realized that God was greater than I thought He was, and that I could trust Him more. I could trust Him in this thing. And He did guide and He did direct, but He did it step by step. I wanted bigger chunks of the plan given to me at a time. And God gave it to me step by step. Because again, as I think we said last week, it's a walk. It's not a sprint. We walk with Christ by faith. And I'm thankful for the counsel He gave me. I wasn't thankful at the time. But I'm thankful now that I'm older. See, it doesn't make sense for Elijah to go to a brook. Yeah, I'm going to go to the brook. Brook's going to dry up, but go to the brook. It doesn't make sense to go to the brook. There's going to be a famine. How is this brook going to be replenished? No rain. It doesn't make sense to go to a brook that's going to dry up. It doesn't make sense for, he didn't say, now there's a super Walmart, won't be impacted by the famine. Isn't that what you, when you're looking to relocate? It's like, you know, good church in the area. Oh, wait, is there a super Walmart? How far away is that, you know? He didn't say, you know, yep, there wasn't even a Dollar General. They have those out in the mountains, right? The Dollar Generals are everywhere. You can't, no, there's a brook that's going to dry up, and these normally stingy birds are going to bring your food to you. Doesn't make sense for wild birds to bring me my food, right? Where are they getting this food from, by the way? It doesn't make sense that after that, I'm going to go to a widow's house, and there's going to be a couple of near empty vessels, and God's going to sustain not just me, but the family there for a period of time as well. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense that I have to go confront an evil king. It doesn't make sense that later on I have to go confront hundreds of false prophets at one time. None of it makes sense, but in all these things, God called Elijah to walk by faith one step at a time, one day at a time, and trust God, because it wasn't going to be Elijah who was going to make all this stuff happen. God worked through him, and God worked through him miraculously, but it wasn't Elijah's power or wisdom. It was God's power and wisdom that accomplished all these things. And God called Elijah to trust him in these things, and Elijah's faith increased, like yours and mine will increase when we go through things. Lean not to thine own understanding. So God guides and God provides, and I just need to trust Him. Why? Because He's going to do something right now. He's going to do something. That's what you need to hear. And that's what I need to hear today. God's going to do something. Go to verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. God uses circumstances in our lives that seem to go from bad to worse to really, really worse, right? But when God shows himself in those circumstances, our faith is increased. And also, we can help somebody else that's going through something next time because we can say, oh no, God is faithful. God is faithful. Let me share my testimony with you. God is faithful. God will get you through this. God will get you through this. And by the way, he doesn't always do what we want him to do, does he? But he always does what we need him to do, right? He doesn't always guide and provide the way we want him to guide and provide, but he always guides and he always provides for his people. Always. Always. Now, don't get me wrong. God will not always drag us down the hardest possible path. And that is not necessarily a measure of am I in the will of God. The measure of am I in the will of God is not, well, okay, I've got these options. Which one is harder and which one do I not like? That's probably God's will. That's not always God's will. That's not always going to be. Sometimes it is, because sometimes it takes a hard path for us to go through, a hard doorway to walk through to get that selfishness out of our hearts and to get that self-sufficiency out of our system, and so that we'll trust in him. Sometimes it takes that hard path, but God's way is not always the hardest path, but it's always the best path. Always the best path. And we look back, we realize that his way is perfect, and he makes our way perfect. If you hold your place at 1 Kings 17, just hold your place, because we're only going to be gone for a second. But go to Psalm 18, just real quick. Psalm 18, and see this helpful cross-reference. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, 30. It says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. He's the one that holds us together. He's that buckler. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Notice at the beginning of verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The end of verse 32, and maketh my way perfect. Don't you want that? Don't you need that? I do. Amen. Go back to 1 Kings. His way is perfect, and he maketh my way perfect. 1 Kings 17, and let's read verses 8 and 9. The brook is dry. Can't stay there anymore. It's clear as day that God is telling Elijah it's time to move. God makes his will clear. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, if you look at a map, and you look at the brook that he was at, and you look at Zarephath, and you figure out, okay, and you look at your scale and everything like that, it was 100 miles away. And there were a lot of other widows' houses that he had to pass by to get to this one that God wanted him to go to, 100 miles away on foot in rugged terrain during a famine. No Uber, right? I mean, you're walking, Elijah. You're walking 100 miles. Zarephath was not only 100 miles away, it just now, does anybody remember the name of the evil queen that was reigning with Ahab at this time? Yeah, Jezebel. Guess what? Zarephath was really, really close to her hometown. Jezebel's hometown. Ahab looked all over the place trying to find Elijah because he was mad at him. He probably never thought to look in Jezebel's hometown, right? That's where Elijah's going to go. Didn't make sense, but I'm going to trust God. My faith is going to increase. God's going to show me. I'll understand why later on, but I'm going to trust him. That's where he had to go. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now, this really is a call to faith for this woman, right? Isn't this a call to faith? I mean, she's a widow, amen? She's a widow, first of all, that's hard enough, right? She's a widow, but a widow living in a famine with a son to feed, and if you don't know, boys can eat a lot, right? Boys can eat a whole lot. So a widow living in a famine with a son to feed, and she has enough food for her and her son to have one last meal. That's it. And then they're going to basically starve to death is what she thinks is going to happen. And you add all of that up, and then you think of the fact that Elijah says, okay, I understand all that. Feed me first. Bring me a little cake first. Now, he's not being rude. Sounds rude, doesn't it? You got enough food just for you and your son? Bring some of it to me first. Let me have some of that before you guys eat, so you'll have less, is what you'll think, right? He's not being rude. It's a call to faith. It's a call to faith. Doesn't he follow that up with, thus saith the word of the Lord? It's a call to faith in the word of God. Verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, long time. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Why don't you notice in 1 Kings 17, the miracles become progressively more amazing as you go through. I mean, it starts out, God's providing food from the ravens, birds are bringing food. That's pretty amazing. But here now, it's more amazing because now you have this barrel and this cruse that are just about empty when you start. And it just keeps, every time you open it up, there's food in there. It reminds me of a parallel miracle in the New Testament. Remember when Jesus was breaking the bread and the fish and he just kept handing it out and it just kept going and going? It's a parallel miracle there. That's a greater miracle. But then the greatest miracle we'll see in a minute is when this child is brought back to life again. So God sustains, and God can even bring a person back from the dead. And so the miracles increase as you go through this chapter. God is always at work. We can't always see what God is doing. We can't. But we can know that he's always at work. God is going to do something. He's going to do something. If you let's just read on. Let's just finish the chapter out, because this is the last event that happens, verses 17 through 24. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him up out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself on the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Amen. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. I wonder where her faith really would have been had her son not died and come back to life, had she not had to go through that dark doorway, that circumstance that nobody would obviously enjoy and would be very traumatic. And yet now she sees that, wow, God's greater than I thought he was to begin with. Amen. God meets our daily needs, but God meets our deepest needs. And let me just say, our deepest needs, we think this famine is terrible, it is, but our deepest needs are not food and drink. In fact, our deepest needs are not even an extension of physical life. Not really. Our deepest need is to know God and have the promise of eternal life through him. That's our deepest need. Circumstances on earth may not be ideal, but sometimes God will use those circumstances to bring us to the point where we recognize our deepest need and we look up, where we realize, hey, I need God. Having her son back was a great blessing. But I'll tell you this right now, trusting in the true God was the greatest blessing in this woman's life. And the question today, as we wrap up, is, have you trusted him? Have you trusted him? Every time the Word of God is open, that's God's invitation for you to trust him if you haven't. And if you have, you're already a believer, then when the Word of God is open, that's your opportunity, that's your invitation, that's the invitation to me as well, that we would trust God more. Trust him more today than we did yesterday. See him greater today than we saw him yesterday. Grow in faith and be that testimony to others like Elijah, like his name represents. The Lord is God, and the Lord is my God. That's our opportunity to be that witness for him. And if you've never called upon him, you can call upon him. The gospel was read this morning in Isaiah 53, the gospel in Isaiah 53. He, speaking of the Lord Jesus, was wounded. Why? For our transgressions. It's not just that, yep, Jesus died for the sins of the world. That's true. But he died for my sins. You ever read Isaiah 53 and make those pronouns a bit more personal? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Yeah, that means he was wounded for my transgressions. Right? He was bruised for my iniquities. Jesus says, one of the first things that he says in the Gospel of Mark, one of the first things he's quoted as saying is, repent ye and believe the gospel. It's time to get down to business. Stop trusting in whatever philosophy or whatever you feel like has gotten you this far. And you know, you can compare that with what God says, and then you've got a choice to make. Well, I've got a choice to make. Go with what God says. Repent from all that and believe the gospel. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. God is not saying, yep, to have eternal life, I'm going to give you this list of things now. All right, now we're going to be checking on your church attendance. Oh, you're going to have to give to the church. And are you baptized yet? No, get rid of all that. Get rid of all that. Now, that can come later. You can be blessed by attending the church and contributing to the church and serving in the church. And baptism is biblical and all that. But none of that saves you. None of that saves you. People get it all mixed up. They think that God is asking us to jump through all these hoops so that we can have eternal life. Jesus paid the price on Calvary to purchase eternal life for us. And so we trust in his finished work. After we trust in his finished work, yeah, there are things that God calls us to do, but that doesn't save us, and that doesn't keep us saved. That's just all about our walk with him. Our walk doesn't save us. Our walk comes after we're saved. Trusting in Christ alone, he's the one that saves us. His name means the Lord is salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord God that Elijah was preaching about is that Jesus. Is that same Jesus. Amen. Now, if you have trusted him, if you haven't, you can. If you haven't, you can. The Bible says in John 3:16, well-known verse, but how often do we really think about what it's saying, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, put your name right there, that means you, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means you, that means me, anybody. So if you haven't trusted him, you can. But if you have trusted him, the thing to do today is to keep trusting him, to keep looking up, because God is going to do something. And we should say it like this. God is already doing something. He's already doing something. Are you and I trusting him? Not trusting in the portion of what he's doing that we can see and figure out. No, trusting him. See, it's not, I need guidance and I need provision. No, I need God who will guide me. I need God who will provide for me. I need God, and you need God. We all need him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you for taking time to listen. If you have any questions, you can reach us at thegoalislove.org. If you would like to hear more of God's Word, we would love for you to subscribe. We hope you have a wonderful day. God bless.